Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled Baseline, God's Measurement for Success. We're going to explore our purpose, our vision, and our mission, as well as our culture, and we want to see God's standard for our church and our individual lives as well. Now, with today's message, here's Nathan Bivens.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see each one of you here. It's graduation weekend, so we have a lot of people missing and gone from our congregation this weekend. But it's always good to come together to worship as a church, isn't it? And we have been looking through a series called Baseline that Pastor Luke has been preaching, and he's preached two Sundays on. And so this will be the third installment of that series. And this morning we're going to be looking at the question, what does it look like to love God? Love is a major theme in the Bible. And when I first started thinking through what approach to take in answering that question, it was quite a bit daunting. Love is mentioned 310 times in the Bible. I don't know if you've gone through and counted that yourself, but I took Google's word for it when I Google searched that. 131 times in the Old Testament, and the New Testament 179 times. So equally split between the two. And so therefore, I think we can assume that the topic of love is important to God, and it should be important to us as well. The Bible tells us that we are to love our neighbor, mentions that in 11 different verses. We're also to love our enemies. That's mentioned 6 times. And then we are to love one another, and that's mentioned 22 times. So there's significance there, I think. And we're all familiar with John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I mean, we know this to be true, and yet it can be so hard, can't it? But the Bible also speaks on how we are to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, I think we'll all be familiar with this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's a familiar verse to us. And this verse comes out of Deuteronomy when Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to walk into the promised land, into Canaan. We're at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, and there that whole nation, that whole generation that refused to accept God's promises has now died in the wilderness, except for three. That would be Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. But the rest of the Israelites, they're being prepared to enter into God's promised land. And really, this verse summarizes the message of Deuteronomy. It's God preparing his people to be of one mind, and that is to love him. And so I don't think it's a surprise then that as Christ was here on this earth and he's preparing to die on the cross and he's preparing for, you know, the new church age, someone asked him in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And his response in verse 37 is, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we don't get off any easier than those in the Old Testament, do we? So the question then I want to start with this morning is, do I love God? I don't think there may not be a more important question to ask ourselves. Do I love God? And if I'm honest, a question that I have struggled with in my own Christian walk. I want to be transparent. There are times where I don't know that I could answer that question with a yes. And so I think this is a question that's important for each one of us this morning. And so as we dive in and we look at what does it look like to love God, I want each of us to just be considering and thinking about that question, do I love God? If you'll just join me in prayer as we open this morning. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask for your presence here this morning, your spirit to be here amongst us, to be amongst your people in this church. And Lord, I ask that you open our hearts to your word, that you provide us truth in your word that we can take and keep in our own heart throughout this week. And Lord, I just ask for myself, Lord, your guidance this morning and the words that I have to say and the text that we're going to look at this morning and how to view those. And Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm sure if I asked each one of you this morning, do you love God? I am pretty certain that down to each one of you, the answer would be yes. And if I were to go out to the average person on the street and ask the question, do you love God? What might our answer be? I think for the most part, for those who have a belief in a God, they would probably say, well, yeah, of course I do. Yeah. But what do you and I or anyone else really mean when they say they love God? I mean, that's the question I think we have to ask ourselves. What does it really mean to love God? And before answering that question from God's word this morning, I want to discuss and understand some misconceptions of loving God that I think are out there. And we need to kind of address that because it's going to point us in the right direction. So the first misconception of loving God this morning is to love God is to worship him. To worship God is to have a reverence or a fear of God. It is to acknowledge who God is, but it is not love for God. We can worship God for many reasons. We can worship God out of fear. We can worship God out of religious duty. Or we can worship God just out of expectation. My spouse expects me to be here this morning and I'm going to go worship God. The second misconception is to love God is to serve him. I mean, serving God is good, but serving God is not to love God. We can serve God for all kinds of reasons. Out of satisfaction, how others might view us as we do serve God. There's a pride in that. We might just do it out of religious duty. Once again, there's that religious duty. I'm part of that church and I'm just expected to be there. I need to go serve God. And we can also do it out of guilt. I've been there, done that. Out of guilt, you know, I'm supposed to be there. I better show up. I need to serve God this Sunday morning. Third misconception, to love God is to give to the church. Giving to God is not to love God. We can give to God for all kinds of reasons. We can give out of obligation, out of pride, out of guilt. All those reasons are, again, a reason for why we might give to God. And I'm afraid in our Christian walk, we can find ourselves equating love for God with obedience displayed through our actions. Let me say that one more time. I'm afraid in our Christian walk, we can find ourselves equating love for God with obedience displayed through actions. I know this might sound just a little out there, because Nathan, are you saying that I'm not supposed to worship God? Are you saying I'm not supposed to serve God or give to God? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, when we boil it down, it's not to love God. Love doesn't originate with obedience. Let me give you an example. So 11 days after I graduated high school in 1989, I was on a bus on my way to Fort Leonard Wood to start basic training. And as I stepped off that bus, there was a man yelling at me right in my face, and this is how I got introduced to Sergeant Martinez. And did I obey Sergeant Martinez? You bet I did. He said, jump. I said, how high? He said, do some push-ups. I said, how many? Go clean that restroom? Yes, sir. But did I love Sergeant Martinez? Not in the least. And it's okay. I mean, don't look shy. Like, oh, man, he doesn't love Sergeant Martinez. I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I think I had a pass. The Lord was working on me at that time. And of course, now, God's love for Sergeant Martinez is my love for Sergeant Martinez. Absolutely. So where does our love for God begin? And I'm afraid that, unfortunately, many will go through life not truly knowing and loving God. And so we really want to take a look at what we mean by what it is to love God. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 36 through 50. Because I think there's a story here that helps us to understand a little bit about how we are to love God. What does it look like to love God? And we're going to start reading in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he who were a prophet would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So let's just pause there, because we're going to read a bit further, but I want to just set the context for what's going on here in this story. We have Jesus who has been invited to the house of a Pharisee, and this Pharisee is Simon, and being a Pharisee, I'm sure he enjoyed the reputation of a godly man. He was probably significantly educated in theology, had studied God's word. He memorized probably extensive portions of scripture, probably exercised religious self-discipline, and prayed religiously, tithed meticulously. He followed the letter of the law as best he could. And then the other person we have in this story is identified as the woman. And all we know is she is identified as a sinner. And the way this story is written, it would seem that probably many would probably have known that. She probably didn't have the best of reputations for whatever different reasons. But the other thing we see about this woman in the story is when she knew where Jesus could be found, she offered great displays of affection to him. Take a look here, starting in verse 37. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. This is not somebody who had planned this out. She is probably walking in the streets and heard Jesus is at Simon's house. He's there. And her first thought is, I'm going to grab this flask of oil and I am going to head that way. And as soon as she gets there, probably the scene is they're all at the table. And typically at that time, the table is set low. And you've seen the picture of the Lord's Supper where the Jesus and the disciples are reclined up against the table, so their feet are behind them. And so this woman comes in, and while they're having their meal and they're having their conversation, she begins weeping and washing his feet and drying it with her hair. What an amazing display of affection for Jesus. And then Simon's response, though, is, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him." Now, I don't think he's giving Jesus much respect here. Because if we look at scripture, most of the time when the Pharisees are interacting with Jesus, they're usually doing so to reveal something about him, to be able to catch him in an act where they can, you know, convict him of a wrongdoing, of a blasphemy. And so when he uses the word prophet here, I think it's all he can muster to say that Jesus is a prophet, because he knows what Jesus claims, who he is as the Son of Man. So there's no real respect here in that term. And there's something interesting about this as well, and that is we hear recorded what Simon is thinking about in his head. He doesn't say out loud to him this sentence, but he's thinking it. And this is not something that's often done in ancient writings. And we see it a few times in scripture. And this is the first time, actually, in the Gospel of Luke and the three Gospels where you see the thought of somebody, and we're told that Jesus knows what's going on in his mind. And typically when this sort of writing device is used, there's a choice being made. There's a choice in that individual. And the choice for Simon is, who do I think Jesus is? Do I think he is the Son of Man who can forgive sins, or he's just a fraud? And so I think the question here, that the statement that Simon makes is really a reflection of the condition of his own heart toward God in these verses. And his response reveals that. But let's go on and take a look, because Jesus, understanding what Simon's thoughts are, he uses this as an opportunity to give a parable. And this is the parable of the two debtors. Start picking up in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." So let's pause there. I think clearly that it doesn't take much to see that Jesus is comparing these two debtors with the scene we have here between Simon and the woman. Simon, the Pharisee, would probably recognize that he is being identified as the one who owes 50 denarii, but the woman would be one who owes 10 times that much, 500. And so I think Simon's probably beginning to squirm just a little bit here. He probably sees what's going on, and he's making the point. He's connecting that forgiveness with love. And so let's take a look, continuing on, verse 44. "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, because of all that, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" So he helps Simon to understand, I'm making a comparison here. I'm comparing the love you showed me with the love that this woman showed me. And where does that difference lie? Why is there a difference? And he pointed out three ways, you know, the washing of the feet, the kiss, but Simon did not give a kiss, which was customary, and the anointing with oil. These are all ways that the woman showed her affection to Jesus, but Simon showed none. Let's take a look at verse 47, because I think this is where we really start to understand what it is to love God. Let me read that one more time. "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, I think we have to be very careful in how we handle this verse, because sometimes we can draw the wrong interpretation. I think some people tend to do that. Some people would read that and they'd say, well, look and see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But there's two ways that we can take that word "for" and apply it. So "for" can be used as saying because, or the word "for" can be used as not a cause, but as evidence for. Let's use another example other than what we have here. If I were driving my car down the highway and it began to slow down and I had to pull over to the side of the road, I might make the statement, well, my car stopped or I ran out of gas. And that's clearly a causal statement. That's clearly, I'm saying my car stopped because I was out of gas. But I could also say my car came to a stop for my fuel indicator is on empty. Well, is the reason my car stopped because my fuel gauge needle says it's empty? No, it stopped because I ran out of gas. But my fuel gauge is evidence of the fact that I ran out of gas. And that's what we're seeing here. In verse 47, when Christ is saying, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Her sins weren't forgiven because she loved much. Her sins were forgiven because, and the evidence of that is that she loved much. And then that next little sentence, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I think that sentence reveals a mammoth truth for us. And that is, we will love God when we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. Let me say that one more time. We will love God when we recognize the magnitude of our sins and the immensity of God's grace to forgive them. Truly loving God is not only knowing who God is, but it is to understand our need for him and the saving grace given through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our love for God is born out of the fact that we recognize that we have sin in our lives that we can do nothing with. And only through God's work on the cross, his redemptive work, and the grace given to us to be able to freely accept that is the reason why we love him. This is where our love for God needs to be rooted. Because if we take that verse 47, we say, her sins were forgiven, for she loved God. If we're saying that it requires us to do something to get that salvation, then we're on the path of it's not all done on the cross. There's nothing we can do in terms of our salvation. It's all through Christ dying for us on the cross. And because of that, we love God. It's really a motivation and discusses how we view our self with God and how we relate to him. So what does it look like to love God? Loving God is a heart oriented toward him such that it seeks to glorify him because of the grace he extended to us. And we were talking about all things glorify him. That's where our love needs to come from. That's the motivation for us loving God, is because we understand how much he has done for us in terms of the forgiveness that he has provided us. Worshiping God is an evidence of our love for God as we worship to glorify him. Serving God is an evidence of our love for God as we serve to glorify him. Giving to God is an evidence of our love for God as we seek to glorify him. Do you see where that is? If we're not loving God, what he has done for us, and we want to glorify him for that, then we are not loving God with the right motivation. And therefore, we're not truly loving God. It is that kind of love that seeks to bring glory to God in everything we do. The love we are called to must be a wholehearted, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive commitment to God. That's a big statement. But I think this is summarized really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn there for just a moment. And spoiler alert, the Apostle Paul was not inspired to write 1 Corinthians chapter 13 so you can express your undying love for your spouse on your wedding day. I'm just gonna throw that out there, all right? Don't we hear this every wedding we go to? Let's pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talk about what love is. But the reason Paul was inspired to write this chapter is the church in Corinth was having some issues. And the issue was, or at least one of them, was measuring their status by their spiritual gifts and abilities. Well, I can prophesy, I can speak in tongues, which is better? And so there was cause for some great strife in the church due to this issue. And so Paul points to chapter 13 with his last verse in verse 12, verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He's saying, it's okay to desire those gifts. It's okay to desire to prophesy, to speak in tongues, to do all those things. These are gifts of the Spirit, but he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Another way to translate that is to say beyond comparison or beyond measure, a more excellent way. And with verse 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We have 16 verbs that love is associated with there. Love is something that is actively at work. And this love he's talking about is the love of God in them with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have, as Christians, that connection with God. His love is going to pour out of us. And how can it do that? When we realize what he has done for us, forgiven our sins, and we are new creatures in Christ. And only then can we understand how we are to love God. Because we will desire to express that love for his glory, not for our own. Everything we do is going to be to glorify God. It's not going to be to make ourselves look better. It's not going to be to satisfy somebody else or out of guilt. His love will pour out of us when we love God, viewed through that proper context of our own sin and our forgiveness. And something I really want to stress is that it is a love that is not a burden. How burdened do you think that Simon the Pharisee was in his way of what he thought was required through the law to please God? It's something that he could not measure up to. We are told we cannot measure up. We need a Savior. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 there, I like how Paul closes that section. And he says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." He's saying, we see dimly. We don't understand all things. But what we need to continue in is faith, hope, and love. But of the greatest of these is love. And the reason that is, here's another truth. Faith will become sight. One day, we will stand before God and we will know him as he now currently knows us. And hope will be fulfilled on that day when we are with him in heaven. But love is eternal. God's love is eternal. It will always be there. And we will be in his presence and in the presence of that love for eternity. So let me close and bring this kind of together. And this is a big topic. We've kind of scratched the surface of love. I mean, we could do a whole year's worth of sermons on this topic. But I want to come back to the question that we started with, and that is, do you love God? The question is really a heart check, is it not? And if you are anything like myself, sometimes I don't like to see what I find when I do that heart check in my own Christian walk. God, why am I doing these things that I'm doing? Am I doing it out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of a burden that it's something that I have to do? Or is it because I love God and I just want to praise him and bring to him all the glory for what he's done for me? And I want to just take the love that God has given me and pour it out to others. And so I would just challenge each of us this week to think about our motivation for loving God this week. And maybe as I did this week, as I'm preparing for this sermon, my heart got reoriented a couple of times this week, I'll tell you. More than once, because we always need to be looking to the cross, don't we? And remembering what God has done for us. And I just want to close this out in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for your truth in our lives. Lord, help us to seek you and to love you in a way that glorifies you, Lord, that brings glory to everything you do, and so that those who do not know you, Lord, can come to know you. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.